In 1 Peter, the first chapter, down at the end of verse 5, Peter says that we Christians are kept by the power of God through faith for that salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Underline those words, kept by the power of God through faith. The topic of tonight's study is Thomas Watson on the perseverance of the saints. The chapter is taken from his very fine book, A Body of Divinity, which was first published in 1692 and now, more than 300 years later, remains as useful as ever. In the standard Puritan way, Watson begins by defining his doctrine, then by proving it from the Bible. He then replies to a few objections, and now, near the end, he starts applying it to our lives. To his way of thinking, theology is practical. Doctrine affects your life. We don't learn doctrine just to know it or just to beat somebody in debate with it. We learn doctrine to be better disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd be the first to admit that there are many who know a lot of doctrine who are not good disciples. I also know many who are very fine disciples who don't know much doctrine. But the fact is that those who know little doctrine but are good disciples nonetheless would be better disciples if they knew the truth of God better than they do. And for those who know more than they do, God have mercy on them, because to whom much is given, much will be required. And so we're now at the part of the sermon that he calls the uses, what we'd call the applications. In the first use, he mostly prays God for the perseverance of his people. And here in the second application, he aims to comfort us with the doctrine. He wants us to know that the fact that all saints persevere in the faith and cannot be lost should bring us very great comfort. That's the goal in this part of his chapter. And he starts off by saying, the doctrine is for consolation. Perseverance is a sovereign cordial to keep up the spirits of the godly from fainting. There is nothing more that troubles a child of God than the fear he cannot hold out. But once in Christ, forever in Christ. A believer can fall from some degree of grace, but he cannot fall from the state of grace. An Israelite could never wholly lose his inheritance, so our inheritance cannot be wholly lost to us. How despairing the doctrine of falling from grace. Today a saint, tomorrow a reprobate. Today a Peter, tomorrow a Judas. This doctrine cuts the nerve of Christian effort and is like boring a hole in a ship's hull. But be assured for your comfort that grace, if true, though ever so weak, shall persevere. Grace can be shaken with fears and doubts, but it cannot be pulled up by the roots. Fear not falling away. Watson has packed several sermons into one paragraph, so I'll try to unpack some of it. First of all, he calls perseverance a sovereign cordial. A cordial is a strong drink, something like rum or brandy. The goal of that drink is not to make a man drunk, but to make a sick person feel better. Because the cordial is a sovereign cordial, it works. It not only intends to make the patient feel better, but it does the job. He feels better after taking it. And if the sickness has got him sinking into despair, it revives his spirits and gives him the heart to fight the cold or the flu or the asthma that's got him down. This is what the doctrine of perseverance does for the ailing believer. It doesn't put him to sleep like drinking too much might. No, the opposite is true. It revives the spirit. It puts heart in a Christian knowing that he can't fall from grace. Let me illustrate. You've been giving into your temper too much lately. You've not been reading the Bible much. And your prayer life is not what it used to be. At first you hardly notice this. Every loss of temper seems justified, and you know you'll get back to your Bible reading and prayer before long, but you don't. And as the days and weeks pile up, you become more and more discouraged. You wonder if you can get back to where you used to be. And you wonder if you're doomed to fall farther and farther away from the Lord. Huh? That's when it started. And it's gotten worse and worse. And who knows? Maybe like Columbus's crew thought, we're going to sail farther and farther away until finally we drop off the edge. Many Christians feel this way. I felt this way many times myself. But then you remember that a saint, even a weak and a sinful saint, cannot be lost. And that hope inspires effort. I can't be lost, therefore I can pray. I can't be lost, therefore I can read my Bible. I can't be lost, therefore I can hold my temper. This gives me a hope to get better. And hope inspires effort, and effort brings me closer to Christ, and getting closer to Christ inspires more hope and effort, and before you know it, you're back on your feet spiritually. You're not losing your temper as much as you did, and your devotional life is far better than it was. This sovereign cordial, the medicine, has worked. Believing you cannot be lost will keep you from being lost. Once in Christ, Watson says, forever in Christ. Now, the Puritan is realistic about the Christian life. He's not found out about the Christian life in books. He's lived it. And so he's realistic enough to know that the Christian life does not go from victory unto victory without ever having a setback. He knows we're not taking giant steps toward heaven every day. We're not leaping from island to island toward heaven like the Incredible Hulk. But rather, there's a lot of stumbling in the Christian life. We make good progress, but we also stagnate, and sometimes we fall back. And Watson says, the degree of grace may be lost. In other words, you may backslide. Every Christian has backslidden. But losing a degree of grace is not the same as losing grace itself. Backsliding is not the same as falling from grace. A marriage can lose some of its happiness, but if the husband and wife are committed to each other, the marriage is not lost and the happiness can be gotten back. As long as God is committed to us and we are committed to Him, our state of grace is secure. And the higher degree of grace we used to have can be recovered. And the Lord is committed to us. And if we are truly Christians, we are committed to Him. Even if it doesn't always seem like we are. Even if we forget our first love. Does the Lord's commitment to us give us the freedom to ignore Him and wander off to other gods? No more than your wife's promise gives you the right to abuse her. It doesn't work that way. Knowing God is committed to my salvation strengthens my commitment to Him and makes me want to persevere. Not, I can't possibly be lost, therefore, do whatever I want. No, I cannot possibly be lost. Therefore, do what Christ wants me to do. That's how it works. Again, Watson says, once in Christ, forever in Christ. Next, he compares the believer's inheritance, which is salvation, he compares the believer's inheritance to the allotment of the land of Israel. You remember that Israel was one nation, But the nation was divided into 12 tribes, and the tribes were divided into several clans, and the clans divided into families, and so on. Each tribe got its own land, and within that land, each clan got its own land, and within the clan, each family got its own land. And the land was guaranteed to them by God. Now, there were irresponsible people then, just as there are today. Some of the people were careless with their property. Some of them sold it on a whim. They lost it to creditors. Maybe they gambled it away. Maybe they got so far into debt they had to sell everything they had just to avoid slavery. The land was lost. The land that belonged to Mr. Cohen and his sons had been forfeited to Mr. Rosenberg and his sons. But not forever. There was a provision in the law of Moses for the Cohens to get their land back. And that provision is called the Day of Jubilee. Israel was on a system of sevens. We have a metric system. 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, and so forth. They were on a system of sevens. One day in seven, they had a Sabbath day. One year in 7 years, they had a Sabbath year. And when you did 7 times 7, you came up with the 50th year. And the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, I said day, I meant year, was the year of Jubilee. On that day, the silver horns were blown around the tabernacle or temple, and everything went back to its original state. The people who had become slaves went free. The people who had gotten debt had their debts canceled, and the land went back to its original owners or to their heirs. And so the foolishness, the irresponsibility, as well as just the general misfortune of people, didn't ruin their families forever. The believer's inheritance is something like this. The law, this was a law in Israel, but also a prophecy for us. Our inheritance can be lost for a while. It can be squandered by neglect and abuse. We can wander away from the Lord and not have the fellowship we used to have. But that inheritance cannot be lost. Just a couple of verses before tonight's text, Peter says, "We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Once in Christ, forever in Christ." Once we have an inheritance, it's really our inheritance. He goes on to contrast the Bible doctrine of perseverance with its opposite, the doctrine of eternal insecurity. I'm saved now, but I may not be saved tomorrow. Today I'm a Peter, tomorrow I might be a Judas. Today I'm a saint, tomorrow I might be a reject. The doctrine of eternal insecurity will often produce great fear and feverish work for Christ. The problem is this fear and this frenzied work will only last a short time. You cannot live on terror. Terror can get you by for a while, but you can't live that way, because terror breeds despair, and despair wears you out. Hope, on the other hand, keeps you alive and fresh, even when you've messed up, even when you've forgotten to read the Bible, even when you haven't prayed much in the last week, even when you've lost your temper, yelled at your children, and done other things that are shameful and wrong. Hope keeps you alive. Yes, I messed up. I confess that I messed up. I did it on purpose. I've done it 100 times. I've really hurt people. I've grieved the Lord. But I've still got hope. My salvation is still there for me. And this hope will enable me to persevere. And finally, on this first point, he compares the believer's grace to the thing my dad hates most in the world, Bermuda grass. If you've ever had Bermuda grass in your lawn, you know that you can cut it, poison it, pull it up, dig it out, and it will still grow back. You see, tiny seeds are in the lawn bed, and they're almost impossible to get rid of. Grace can be poisoned by sin, it can be cut low by neglect, but it cannot be killed. It's still in the believer's soul, and in time, it will come back and grow up. John says, God's seed remains in him. It's good to know the saints cannot fail to persevere. The believer cannot be lost because his Savior cannot be lost. That's the comfort the doctrine intends to bring you. That's what it's there for. Not to put the pea in the tulip, but to relieve you when you're scared, to encourage you when you're weak, and to give you hope when all other hope has run out. All hope has run out. I've messed up. I've made a fool of myself. I've thrown my life away, but I've still got hope. I've still got my inheritance. I've thrown everything away but Christ, and Christ hasn't thrown me away either. And so, this is the encouragement, what Watson calls the consolation of the doctrine. Now, the comfort this doctrine provides may not mean much to you right now. This evening you may be yawning and saying, yeah, so what? But someday it will. Watson names 4 days on which you will need the doctrine of perseverance. It needs to be in your head and it needs to be firmly cemented there. The 4 days are, first, the day of guilt. That which humbles them shall not damn them, but their sins humble them, therefore their sins shall not damn them. What does the Christian do when he sins? Especially if he commits a big sin, or maybe the same sin 100 times over. Without the hope of perseverance, these great sins will drive him to madness. Think of King Saul. Or maybe even to suicide. Think of Judas Iscariot. But with that hope, the believer can confess his sin and know that he has been forgiven, that the Lord still loves him and has something for him to do in life. Sin is always bad. It is never good. It can never be excused. We can never say, well, God is sovereign and can do something good with it. Mm-mm. That is not the Bible's perspective on sin at all. The Bible consistently, in every single place, condemns sin as being a bad thing, a hurtful thing, hurtful to the one who commits it, hurtful to other people, and grievous to God. And so sin is always bad. But the believer's sin will not ruin him because God is going to do something with that sin. No, He's not going to make the sin good. What He's going to do is do something good with the sin. It's not that, well, 5 years ago I told a terrible lie, but now God has made that lie into the truth. No. No, no, no. God does something good with that sin. He turns the guilt of that sin into humility. And humility brings us closer to God. And not the sin, but the humility is a very good thing. A broken and contrite heart, this is a sacrifice God will never despise. And so you need the doctrine of perseverance in the day of guilt. Either when you've committed a great sin or when you're struck by the guilt of your sin. That's when you need the doctrine. I've committed a great sin. I've messed up. I've grieved the Lord. I've hurt other people. I've ruined my reputation. But I'll persevere because God has said so. That's number one. Next, you need it on the day of temptation. Satan hides the bomb of temptation to blow up the fortress of a saint's grace, but he cannot do it. Temptation results in greater security. The more Satan tempts, the more the saints pray. Satan is like a salesman who doesn't know when to quit. I've got this product here. This product will do everything for you. It'll take the callus off your toe. It'll turn your gray hair black. You can brush your teeth with it. You can clean your tires with it. And it'll cure pinworms. It'll do just about anything. Now, by adding that last one to the list, you know, I've kind of oversold the product. The person is listening. He's interested. Until I say something ludicrous, and then, no, he's not interested. Satan never knows when to quit. He tempts us, but the bigger the temptations are, the more they scare us. And the more they scare us, the more they drive us to Christ for help. He says temptation results in a greater security. No, he doesn't mean we're secure in our temptations. But temptations drive us back to Christ where there is security. The more Satan tempts, the more the saint prays. And so we need the doctrine of perseverance in the day of temptation. I'm under powerful temptation. The media is spending billions of dollars to get me to think this way. All my friends are telling me to think this way. The billboards are bombarding me to think this way. And there's something in my flesh that also wants to think this way. I want to go along with the crowd. I want to be popular. I want to do the in thing to do. Strong temptation, but then I remember, no, I'm persevering. I'm going the other way, not this way. I'm going the other way. The doctrine of perseverance allows me to resist that temptation. Then thirdly, it's a day of outward loss. When our goods are taken away, our grace cannot be. Ever been called a loser? Hey, loser. You know, the fact is, everyone is a loser. We all lose things we want and need. Some lose their money. Others lose their health. We lose our jobs. We lose our loved ones. We lose our friends. We lose our dreams. We lose our youth. We lose our strength. And finally, we lose our lives. God created us out of the dirt of the ground. But we were not made to go back into the dirt. Sin has done that to us, to every one of us. From dust you were made, to dust you shall return. When dear things are lost, the circle is broken, and we're never the same again. But when we lose these things so precious to us, we can remember there's something we haven't lost, and something we cannot lose. We haven't lost our salvation. We cannot forfeit our inheritance. Friendships, marriages, health, and success are fragile things. They can be broken beyond repair. They can be lost beyond retrieval. But grace cannot be broken. It is as solid as a rock, as solid and strong and unbreakable as the promise of God. If grace cannot be broken, then the believer cannot lose his salvation. Whatever he loses, that he'll keep forever. That's strong comfort in times of loss and bereavement. And then the last day that we'll need the doctrine of perseverance is the day of death. Death will separate all things from us, all things but grace. A Christian may say on his deathbed, as O Livianus, sight is gone, speech and hearing are departing, for the loving kindness of God will never depart. You know the Hebrew word for death is? It's the word from which we get separation. And what an apt word that is. We are separated from our bodies, from our jobs and homes, from our family and friends, from our hopes and dreams. We're separated from everything but the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not separated from that, not even in death, because saints persevere, once in Christ, forever in Christ. How can we have such a hope and certainty on our deathbeds? Because saints persevere. Not some of them or most of them or a few of them. All saints persevere without exception. Despite our mistakes and sins and blind spots, which are many, we are kept by the power of God through faith. The perseverance of the saints is a doctrine taught in the Bible, and it's taught there often and plainly. Believers cannot be lost in this life, and they cannot be lost in the life to come. Once in Christ, forever in Christ. Once saved, always saved. The doctrine, though, has not been revealed to make us careless, doing whatever we want to because we know we're safe. No, it's in the Bible to comfort us, to make us know that when we are weak, He is strong, and that His promise of eternal life to all believers will be made good. If you believe in perseverance, don't just talk about it, debate it, or even preach it. Practice it. Prove the perseverance of the saints is a true doctrine by persevering. That's the strongest argument. You can argue with words, you can argue with interpretations, you can argue with sermons, but you can't argue with a life. Let the Christian persevere in the faith and prove others, that prove the faithfulness of God to those who don't believe it. And the love of God be with you all for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this good word, and we thank You for Your dear promise, and we ask You to give us the grace to believe that promise and to act upon it. Lord, a holy man long ago said once, "I was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken." And Lord, the righteous haven't been forsaken. Job thought he was, but he wasn't. And Lord, sometimes we've felt that way, but You haven't left us. Your word has not failed. You're a very great and trustworthy God. But Lord, our faith is weak. You're trustworthy, but our trust is not much worth. So Lord, we ask You to help us to trust You better than we have in the past and to persevere unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen.